Now we're reading this evening in the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. For the sake of time, we're going to do a brief Bible reading, verse 14 through to the end of verse 17. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that man should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to this very brief reading from His own precious word for His name's sake. Let's briefly bow before the throne of grace. Our Father and our God, we rejoice this evening that Thou art the living God, and that the way to the throne of God is open for us. We rejoice that the precious blood of Jesus Christ, sprinkled upon the mercy seat, speaking better things than that of Abel, guarantees our admission and our acceptance at the throne of God. And O Lord, we would pray therefore in Jesus' name, through the merits of His blood, that Thou wilt in a special and particular and glorious way come and answer us tonight and do us good for the honor of Thy name. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt remember the banisters at this time. We pray Thy hand to be upon them, and especially with healing grace and power upon Sandy. We ask Thee, O Lord, that they may know the comfort and the guidance, the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. Lord, draw near to them and meet every need. We pray now that Thou wilt open Thy word to us, still us and solemnize us in Thy presence. Lord, speak a word that will come with the authority of heaven, both to preacher and listener alike. And O Lord, grant that souls will be saved tonight, and that saints will be revived as we look together into the Word of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want us tonight to turn our attention to the last line of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 15. The last line of that verse reads, and God requireth that which is past. God requireth that which is past. There is no escape from the past. Someone has said, God requires the past throughout the universe. What are our sciences but memories of the past? Astronomy is the memory of the universe. Geology is the memory of the earth. History is the memory of the human race. There is nothing forgotten or left behind. And that is the law of God. I was interested to find out that modern discovery really has just begun to see how true that law is. Going away back to the experiments and the theories of Lord Kelvin, we can see that from that time there has been formulated what a great physicist from Cambridge University termed the most basic laws of all the physical sciences, according to which nothing can really be destroyed, changed, yes, but annihilated, never. The same thing is true of every word, of every thought, and of every deed that you and I have ever produced. A great preacher from the last century, Dr. H. Grattan Guinness, spoke of our words, and he said that every word we say lives on and on forever. I'll never forget his phrase. He said, we cannot unsay it, and God cannot forget it. What is true of our words is true of our attitudes, our ideas, our thoughts, our works, everything that we have ever produced. We can never recall them, and God cannot overlook them, because as our text clearly states, God requireth that which is past. That in many ways is a fearful statement. Our inescapable past, your inescapable past, my inescapable past, God requireth that which is past. Let me say first and foremost in the text that God remembers that which is past. There is a text way back in the first book of Samuel, chapter 15. You'll remember that's the chapter in which the Lord commissions King Saul to go and wipe out the Amalekites. There is this statement in verse 2. The Lord says, I remember that which Amalek did unto Israel. I remember. Hundreds of years later, he's now referring away back to the time when the children of Israel first came out of the land of bondage, and how the Amalekites sought to destroy them on their journey. And though centuries have passed by, and many, many things have happened, God says, I remember what Amalek did unto Israel. God remembers that which is past. He knows it. He knows it fully. He knows it truly. His knowledge is never an opinion. It is never a particular idea of our past. It is not partial. It is not colored by other events. It is not in any way a misunderstanding. God's knowledge of us and all about us and all that is past is absolute and total, entire and complete. He says, I remember. What an awful statement. We often, deliberately or otherwise, forget. We sweep things under the carpet. We obliterate them from our minds. There are things that are too painful to remember. There are things that hurt our conscience when we call them to memory. And we all have that wonderful ability of sliding them out of the way and getting them out of our conscious thoughts. God Almighty says, I remember. God requireth that which is past. Not only so, but God reviews that which is past. Remembering it, he enters into a personal investigation with every man and woman amongst us about all that has taken place in the past. The Lord enters into a personal inquiry into your life and into my life. Remembering all that has taken place, he reviews them, and there are times when he brings them not only to his mind, but to your mind. You will know that the Lord, remembering the past, is reviewing the past when he brings to your conscious thoughts these great issues. First of all, he reviews your past privileges. He reminds you of every goodness of the hand of God, of every privilege that he has given to you. He reminds you that you were not born in a land of utter heathenism, darkened to the light of the gospel, but in the mercy of God, you were born in a land where is preached Christ as the Savior of the world. You have been brought up under the sound of the gospel. There, for most of you, I'm sure there are one or two exceptions, but for most of you, there has never been a time when the Bible wasn't within your reach. There has never been a time when you were not subject to the influence of the gospel. There has never been a time but that someone has been praying for you, explaining and expounding the way of salvation, seeking to shepherd you to Christ, seeking to get you away from the things that would destroy. These, my friend, are the privileges, godly homes, godly parents, godly teachers, Sabbath school teachers, preachers, and friends who have constantly, carefully, diligently, and faithfully called you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God would remind you of your privileges. The inquiry will find out what you have done with those privileges. The old Puritans used to talk about improving the opportunities that the Lord had given you. Improving the privileges with which he had blessed you. What they meant was making the best use of the privileges that the Lord has given. That is why they are given. A privilege despised, rejected, trampled underfoot, becomes an accuser. The Lord, reviewing the privileges with which he has blessed you, wants to know, what have you done with that open Bible? Perhaps for you it's a shut Bible. I have often quoted to you Spurgeon's striking phrase to people who had the privilege of the Bible and yet never bothered themselves much to read it. And he said, you set it on a shelf, and it gathers dust until you could take your finger and trace the word damnation in the dust on its cover. What have you done with that open Bible? He has shown you the open way to the throne of God. He has shown you the way of confession, the way of repentance, the way of calling in Christ. What have you done with that way? He has given you every earthly advantage. He wants to know what you have done with the privilege. There is a review of past privileges. He reviews your past provisions. You come right down into this earthly sphere. We have learned to pray from ever we can remember learning anything about prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And he has never failed to answer prayer. even for those among you, the most ungodly, the most careless, the most useless in the things of God, yet he has never failed to answer that prayer. He has fed you, clothed you, protected you. There are times when you've been nearer to death than you've ever dared to think. Times when tragedy has stared you in the face and he's held you back. He has comforted you in trial, sickness, bereavement. He has defended you. I don't think that sinners realize the malignity of hell. In fact, I don't think Christians realize it either. The malicious hatred of the devil and his wicked demons. My, they would tear your soul from the body and they would damn it in the deepest hell. Had God in love not defended and preserved you? But what have you done with these provisions? What a tragedy when a man takes the health that God gives him to flex his muscles in sin. What a tragedy when a man takes the appetites that God gives him and perverts them into the lusts of the flesh. What a sin it is when the Lord would give you protection and behind that protection you would build up your altars to your false god. The Lord would review the past privileges, and again he will demand what you've done with every one of them. He reviews those special past providences in your life, directing your circumstances, being in charge of your situation. Now, some of the situations of life are painful. There's no getting around that. Some of yours have been painful. But nonetheless, the hand of the Lord has brought you through them. And I think that there's not a man or a woman here but that would have to admit that going through the painful passages of life, as God in providential care has brought you from one place to another, he has spoken to you. He has brought you to feel his presence. He has brought you to realize your need of his constant grace. He has, through the dark passages, got your attention in a way perhaps that he has not got it in better times, in easier times. These have been providentially sent your way, where the Lord, with an overseeing eye, has deliberately brought you through certain phases of life in order that by gaining your attention, maybe through sickness, maybe through sorrow, bereavement, or great trouble, you're brought to the end of yourself. You're made to feel your need of Christ. He brings you to think seriously on things that otherwise would not engage your attention. And as the Lord reviews the providences of your life or that have surrounded your life, he will remind you of his overseeing eye. He will remind you of his overshadowing hand. He will remind you of every word that he has spoken, of every conviction that he has wrought within the soul, of every motion that he has produced in the heart to lead you to Christ, and requiring that which is past. He will make inquisition over every one of those things. And of course, when it says that he reviews, when I say he reviews the past, he is going to review your past practice. You remember when he met Cain? Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. He questioned Cain. And he said, Cain, what hast thou done? What hast thou done? And I say this to you tonight, my friend, that God requires that which is past. He remembers it himself. He reviews it when he enters in to a questioning of each individual. And the question that the Lord will have to ask of you is, man or woman, what have you done? And knowing what you have done, remembering what you have done, having a perfect record of what you have done, not only in the action, but in the motive behind the action, in the feeling with which the action was carried out. Knowing it all, he will bring it up to you and he will probe your heart. What have you done? This is an invitation for you to review your life. I have already been asking, what have you done with the privileges and the provisions and the special providences of God? What have you done with them? What about the positive actions of sin and iniquity? What about the dark things in life that, as I say, we are all so adept at sweeping out of our conscious mind? What about the open disobedience to God? What about the carelessness of the things of God? What have you done? What have you done with the mind that God has given you? Has it become a cage of every unclean and filthy and hellish bird of sin? Is that mind created to reason in the deep things of God and to think great thoughts of God's grace and majesty and great thoughts of God's love for sinners and great thoughts of dedication to Christ? Has that mind become a cesspool of iniquity, sin, licentiousness, hidden lust, and devilish uncleanness? What have you done with that mind? What have you done with that tongue? That tongue that can bless God, that can praise God with a song that even angels cannot sing, from experience at least. What have you done with it? Does it give out the waters that are bitter? Is it used to blaspheme the name of Christ? Is it used to take the Lord's name merely in vain? Is it used to curse your fellow man? What have you done? What have you done? Those feet walked the broad road to hell without turning back. And those hands wrought wickedness and rebellion against God. And are they still doing so? What have you done? Surely most of all, the question, as he reviews your past practice, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with the offer of the gospel? What have you done with the invitation of love? What have you done with the presented blood of Christ? God reviews your practice. Can I say that when he brings it to your conscious thought tonight and stirs your conscience with such a thought, it is in mercy. For conviction, as we saw this morning, is to lead to repentance, and repentance is to lead to righteousness. God in mercy would review it now. Make sure that if God convicts you of things that are wrong, things that are out of place, and especially if he convicts you that yours is a heart that has never known the saving grace of God in Christ, that you would flee for mercy while there's time. Because there's coming a day, as we'll see, when God will raise these things, and it will not be in mercy, but in judgment. And as he reviews that which is past, I think there's one thing that he reviews, and that is your past promises. In Matthew 21, the Lord Jesus told a parable of a father who had two sons. And he bade them to go out and work in his vineyard. One said, I will not go, but repented and went. How like a sinner. When the Lord first convicted us, we refused the gospel, but under the depth of that conviction and the power of the conviction of sin and the working of the Holy Spirit, we repented of the rejection of God's grace and we went. But there are others They're like the second son. Theist with the will of God, you say, yes, I will go. But Jesus says he went not. Our churches have many such people. People who, on hearing the gospel, give a vocal assent to it. People who pay lip service to a profession of faith in Christ. People who say, yes, Lord, I will. But actually, in their lives, they turn away. They have broken the promises that they have made, the vows into which they have entered. They have entered into a covenant that is just a lie. And the Lord will call it into review. What about those promises? What about them? I spoke to a man quite a few years ago. He has since professed faith in Christ. I trust that it is a real and true profession. But many, many years ago, he was on the point of death. And he decided to bargain with God. Very crazy thing to do. You would think that a man on the point of death would seek to get right with God with no strings attached. But he bargained with God. I'm just a young man. Lord, if you will heal me, I will. I will follow Christ. I'll accept him. And much against all appearances, the Lord did heal him. I watched very carefully. The months went into years. And he never, during that time, did come to Christ. Great hardship hit. Great tragedy hit. One day we were talking together and he was railing on God as why God would do this and why God would allow the other thing. I said, just hold one second. I cannot give the reasons why the Lord does what he's doing or why he allows what he's allowing. But I said, I want you to remember this. You have nothing of which to complain. You're the man who in my presence vowed before God if he would heal you, you would serve his son. And years have come and years have gone and you have broken your promise to God Almighty. And he dropped his head. He said, there's not another man on earth that I would take that from. That hits me very hard. I said, it hits you hard because it's true. How true. Perhaps I'm talking to some here tonight. Your promise has been lifted up to the Lord. The Lord requires that which is past, and he wants to know, what about those broken promises? What about those broken vows? What about the time when you said you would honestly follow Christ as your Savior, and tonight you're nowhere with God? The Lord remembers that which is past. The Lord reviews that which is past. But listen, the Lord repays that which is past. I said there comes a time when the Lord brings these things before you, not to convict you and bring you to repentance, but to sentence you in judgment. We were reading this morning in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, one of our references. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. I would to God that he would write that in our hearts. We believe the words. Even the unsaved people here believe the words. So they say. But they live as if they would be the first exception to the rule. God is not mocked. There's never been a man who ever lived who has been ever able to flaunt the law of God, to break it, to sin, and come out the winner. God is not mocked, and whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. My friend, there's a reaping for all the privileges that you've trampled under your feet. There's a reaping for every bite of food that you've ever digested and used the energy derived from it to live for self and the devil and sin. There's a reaping for throwing back God's providential care in his face. There's a reaping for the breach of promise and the breaking of the covenant into which you entered. There's a reaping. And God, who is not mocked, says, whatsoever you sow, you reap. We read tonight, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. There is no man, no woman, no boy, no girl who can simply walk away from his past. It's a totally inescapable past, for God requireth that which is past. He remembers it. He reviews it. And he repays it. What is the repayment? Wages of sin is death. The repayment on sin is the wrath of God. The repayment on sin is the outpouring of the vials of God's holy indignation. It is the opening up of the lake of fire and the casting in of the guilty soul into that burning, blistering, wrathful abode for all eternity. Who believes that anymore? God does. I want to tell you, my friend, God repairs the past. I remember hearing a preacher, and the point he was making stuck very much in my memory. If there's just one sin, that lies uncovered before God against your name, you're damned forever. Damned forever. And of course, there's not just one sin. There's a whole body of sin, as Paul calls it. There's a whole nature of sin. There's an inner love for sin. There's a terrible bias towards sin. There is a background of sin. You cannot breathe without sin. You cannot look through your eyes without sin. You can't open your ears without sin. You have never taken a step without sin. If one sin makes you guilty as a lawbreaker before God, where indeed does the sinner stand? How can we describe his condition, especially when God is going to repay that which is past? There is a payment for every gospel opportunity spurned. There is a payment for every gospel service where you heard the invitation and you put it away. There is a payment for every occasion when you go through those doors, a Christ rejecter, a denier by your action of the gospel of free grace. For every smirk, smile, joke, and laugh about the things of God, there is a payment to be made. God requireth that which is past. Our inescapable past. He remembers it. He reviews it. He repays it. If that were the whole message, I would never have preached it, for we would all be lost. But bless God, He redeems that which is past. What is past in our lives? Sin. 58th Psalm describes us right from the womb. We're in sin. The 51st Psalm tells us again that we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. So that's our past. But listen, Isaiah 1 and verse 18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now that's the invitation of the gospel. What is the promise? Let's turn over in Isaiah to chapter 43 and verse 25. And see how the gospel promise grows here. Chapter 1, "I'll make you as white as snow." Chapter 43, 25, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." Now into chapter 44, verse 22. "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee." What a wonderful truth. Our past rises up to condemn us. The preacher, speaking on Revelation 20, spoke of that judgment day as the day when the skeletons come out of their cupboards. And he used all the other trite phrases deliberately. When the hens come home to roost, any other thing of that nature. At the great day of God's judgment, when our past sins and follies all gather together in one mighty and momentous accusation to bring our souls under destruction, that's our past. But thank God tonight there is power in the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ to blot out sin, to cover the past, to satisfy God, to wipe out the judgment, because Christ bore it for us, to take away the guilt and to give us the righteousness of God's dear Son. This is the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, because God redeems the past. Or should I put it more accurately, God redeems men from their past. He redeems them from their sin. He redeems them from their guilt. He redeems them from the curse. He redeems them from, in order to redeem them unto himself. He requires the past. Let me say this to you very clearly. That which will damn you is already past. That's not to say that your sins of the moment are of no significance. Because remember, 1 millisecond after you've committed that sin, it's also in the past. Your past will condemn you. But if you're ever to be free from condemnation, it must be on the basis of that which is past. You will not get an answer to sin by struggling with it in the present. You will not overcome guilt by something that you can do in the present. That's what half the world is doing. It's trying to do something today to make up for what it did yesterday. And it can't be done. God's answer is to point you back into the past. And away before the dawn of human history, according to the book of the Revelation in the 13th and 17th chapters, God, in eternity, set up a cross. The cross, the eternal purpose of God for the redemption of sinners. He points you back to the past purpose. Then he brings you through time, and he brings you to the place called Calvary. And if you would be free from the burden of sin, if you would be free from the guilt of the past, if you would be redeemed from the curse of the past, you must get back to the cross. Because there, one dealt with sin. There, one stood in the place of the many, bearing shame, scoffing rude. In my place, condemned, he stood and sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Your past will condemn you. What Christ did once and for all will save you. I asked the question, what have you done with Jesus? Let me repeat it with a change of tense. What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? God requireth that which is past. Your past is inescapable. And unless it's a past that's brought to the blood and brought to the cross, past that will ruin you for all eternity. I trust that you'll not try to play mental games and let on that it never happened, but that you'll get to the cross and there be able to face all your sin and know that God has put them all away by the virtue and the value and the power of the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, we know that thy word is true. Our past to thee is like an open book. We realize, O Lord, that thou dost know it, remember it. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak to men and women, young people here tonight. There are things that many would prefer to forget. Allow themselves the imagination that they never happened. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt open the book of the past to the consciences of those who are yet without Christ. And we pray that thou wilt bring those people to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Oh, we thank thee for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the grace of God that can redeem, save, and deliver. Lord, we pray that thou wilt convict men and women, that they will flee from the guilt of their sin, flee from the wrath of God upon their sin, and embrace Jesus Christ. And Lord, how we praise thee that when a man or a woman gets his or her past under the blood, that thou hast said, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. We thank thee that when God looks at people under the blood, he sees no iniquity in the Israel of God. We thank thee, our Father, that we can face our past when it's under the blood. Realize that though we may learn lessons from it, yet bless God, it cannot rise up to condemn us, because we're free, washed, redeemed in Jesus Christ. O God, take thy word and write it upon every heart. We pray that thou wilt give fruit for the preaching of the gospel. We ask thee that this night there will be an urgency of heart in young and old alike to flee to Christ and to get right with God. We do want every head bowed in prayer. In just a moment the meeting will be over and you'll be free to leave. Our our inescapable past. It's either a past under the blood, or it's a past that rises up right now to condemn you. I wonder what it is for you. Make sure you're saved tonight. Broken promises will never get you to heaven. It's been well said, the way to hell is paved with good intentions. So many of you have intended, promised yourselves, what you're going to do with Christ. How you're going to be saved, you're going to be changed, you're going this, you're going the other, but it never happens. Be very careful of broken promises. Come to Christ. Embrace Him by simple faith. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. So are all the other elders and workers in the church. You'd like to talk to me or to any of those men, Dr. Allison or Dr. Barrett, or any of our other elders, come and have a word with us. You need to be saved. Don't run away from your past. Bring it to the cross. Bring it to the blood. Father, answer prayer. Give fruit, lasting results for thy word preached. Part us now with thy blessing. Keep us, we pray, in thy fear, which is the beginning of all knowledge and of all wisdom. Be the abiding portion of all thy church, both this Sabbath evening and until our Savior either calls us home or comes again in all His glory, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.